How many of you know Psalm chapter 68, verse 19? Now everybody's got their phones. Googling real quick. How quick can I get there? Amen. Let me read it to you. It's a great verse to memorize, by the way. It says this, "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even our salvation, Selah." Even the God of our salvation. "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits." Can I say this? Our God is a giver. And this is not a message about money, and all God's people said. Just in case you're out there getting nervous, amen. Our God is a giver. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James 1:17 says, Dr. Malone, where I went to Bible college at Midwestern Baptist College, Dr. Malone would often sign Bibles, and he would sign it with Romans 8:32. And that verse says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things?" What a verse. You know John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I think about how God gives to the good and to the evil. Doesn't He? He sure does. Everyone today, whether you are truly good in the grace of God or evil, meaning you're not saved, you are breathing God's good air that He gave to you. I think about how the Bible says it rains on the just and on the unjust. Story was told of two farmers, one saved, one lost. And how the one farmer honored God every Sunday. He didn't work his fields on Sunday. There's still some things as a farmer you have to do. Amen. You have to milk those cows. You have to do just like. But he didn't plow his fields on Sunday. He didn't water. He didn't do the other things. And that unsaved farmer for years and years and years would always say, "You know, here's your God, and here I am with no God, and every year I seem to come out a little ahead of you." And that old farmer, to his credit, said, "God don't settle all his accounts in October." God's good. He's a giver. He gives, and He gives, and He gives to the evil and the good. I think about those of us that are the children of God. And what I mean by that, ladies and gentlemen, is you'll hear people say, "Well, we believe in the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man." Listen, that's a false statement. Jesus Christ Himself said to the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father, the devil." Now, that's pretty stout for some religious people. Probably needs to be preached to the religious crowd more often. Amen. But Jesus, the Apostle Paul said of Jesus, he said in Galatians 3:26, he said, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." What is it that makes us a child of God? Is it because we've been baptized in deep water? Is it because we do good works? Is it because we're charitable? Is it because we're religious? No, it's because there came a point where we realized that we were sinners, could not save ourselves, and threw ourselves on the mercy of Jesus Christ. Amen. And said, "Lord Jesus, I need to be saved." Trusted Him as our personal Savior. And we became children of God that day. For some of you, it was when you were a little child. For several of us, it was when we were full adults. But that is what makes a child of God. And listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. God bestows benefits to His children. Benefits. Benefits. I remember when the last secular job interview I went on, It was 2002. And I went to AAA Aircraft through a friend of mine that I had worked with in the aerospace industry years before when I went to Bible college. And I'd come back and was looking for a job, was working part-time at a church, but did not make enough money. And I remember going on the job, and they said, well, tell us about your experience, and what can you do? And I said, well, I can do this, and I can do this, and I know this, and do this, and I know these procedures and all that. And then they said, okay, you're hired. But then, Brother Ewald, they began to tell me about the benefits that they offered. They said, well, we have health insurance. You don't have to pay in. Boy, those days are gone. Amen. said, you have health insurance. They said, we have a 401k that matches up to 6%. You put 6% of your pay in, and it matches. And they began to tell me, Brother Horsch, about you had 5 sick days and 2 weeks vacation and all these wonderful benefits that came along with being a part there. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Being a part of the family of God has a multiplicity of benefits. Benefits. It says there that He daily loadeth us with benefits. Let me just quickly go through some, by way of introduction, some spiritual benefits of being a child of God. Salvation. Salvation. We're saved. I love those songs that we sing. Saved, saved, saved. My sins are all forgiven. Amen. Saved, saved, saved. I'm on my way to heaven. That's part of salvation. I think about adoption, the fact that we have the benefits that God gives to us of adoption, of being in the family. I think of redemption. We're redeemed. We've been bought back from the slave market of sin through the blood of Christ. These are all benefits. I think about justification. Listen, when God looks at you, sir, if you're saved, He doesn't look at you as not guilty. He looks at you as completely innocent. You think about that. Justified. Just as if I've never sinned. It's a judicial term. Why? Because I'll tell you why. He sees the blood of His perfect, precious Son who died in our place. Hey, if you're glad to be justified, say amen. Justification. You know one of the great benefits of being a child of God, and I think we take it for granted, Brother Becker, is illumination. You know what illumination is? That's God illuminating His Word to us. God shining down on past. How many of you realized, let me be honest, how many of you realize the Bible's a difficult book? Say amen. If you haven't, I'll give you some reading material. Amen. It's called Ezekiel. Amen. But how many of you also figured out that you could read Psalm 1 hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times and see something new every time? How does that happen? I'll tell you why. It's a spiritual benefit called illumination. God illuminates His Word to us. Another spiritual benefit that I just wrote down, was just thinking about, is direction. Direction. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. 7.5 years ago, I got a call from a friend of mine, Dave Carr, Dr. Dave Carr. He said, are you still looking to pastor? I said, well, I feel it. God wants me to be a pastor, and please, I'm not being over spiritual. I said, I always felt God wanted me to be a pastor, but I'm not looking. I said, God knows my address, you know. Amen. God knows my address. God knows. And he said, well, there's a church in Jackson, Michigan that's looking for a pastor. I said, I have no idea where Jackson, Michigan is. I don't even know where it is. Yeah. Well, there's a church in, I think just, what, 2.5 months later, I came and candidated here. And you precious folks pitied me and voted me in. I thank God for God's direction. It's a benefit. I remember Brother Bill Horsch asked me the question, still a brass tacks question, is there any doubt in your mind that God is leading you here? That's what Brother Bill asked me. I thank God for direction, that it was clear, that it was clear. That's a spiritual benefit. Hey, can I just give you some more benefits there? How about the emotional benefits of being a child of God? You know, there's some emotional benefits. I think about that great phrase by Joseph Cook. He said, "Give me no guests for my dying pillow." You know, the emotional benefit of pillowing your head each night and knowing that you are God's child. When I pray with my boys, I always say, Brother Deke, I'll say, and Lord, please protect our home tonight. Keep us safe. You say, why? Because we live in Jackson, Michigan. Amen. And we know that God is with. I think about the emotional benefits, peace, joy, comfort. I think about when people go through a dark valley. There's a difference between going through that valley without God and going through that valley with God. Brother Moe, I'd even go as far to say as being in the room with a person that dies. And I've been there as a pastor. And I've seen lost people die and gasp for that last breath. And I've seen saved people die that looked like they were exhaling 30 minutes ago, waiting and wanting to go. Those are emotional benefits that God gives to us. Not only spiritual benefits and emotional benefits. I mentioned this morning in Sunday school some physical benefits. Food. My goodness. Food. We're so blessed. We're so blessed. I think about the ladies had a Thanksgiving feast on the Loomis Ladies Fellowship on Tuesday. Brother JJ, it was one of the cruelest days of my life. I smelled turkey cooking all day in my home. All day long, that glorious Thanksgiving smell. Can I get a witness? And then my wife took it. Telling you. I feel like preaching. She took it. Skin and all. She didn't even leave me the skin. Hallelujah. There was a little bit that came back to my house afterwards. But food. Think about that. Clothing. A warm place to live. A cool place in the summer. Think about just a drink of water. Isn't it amazing that the Bible actually mentions that? A cool drink of water in Jesus' name shall not lose his reward. But I think about not only spiritual benefits and emotional benefits and physical benefits. I think of biological benefits that God gives to his children. You know, no matter what the world says, observable evidence tells us that children still only come from men and women. Amen. You know, think about the biological benefits that we have. Your brain right now is the greatest computer that was ever designed. And it's amazing to me that we have people with more degrees than a thermometer that would never think to say that a computer evolved. But that which designed the computer, they say evolved. Yeah. Yeah, that's crippled a little too high for crutches for me. I'm sorry. Your heart is pumping blood right now to every place in your body that needs it. You know what that is? A biological benefit from our Creator. I think of your circulatory system, your nerves, even something that we hate, which is pain. You know, many times, pain is a warning signal from God that something is wrong. Maybe you've had that before. I've had people say, you know, I have a chest pain and my arm's going numb. And they say, get right to the doctor. And you had a 90% blockage and they were able to fix it. Our dear friend, Brother Lang, over at Maple Grove, he had the Widowmaker artery all plugged up. And he got the sweats and literally it was 95% blocked. He was ready to have a heart attack. And God gave him some pain. The biological benefit. I think of our liver, our kidneys, our digestion. I think of the five senses. Taste, touch, smell, hearing. And then something that we just, I believe, so take for granted. Our sight. My grandfather fought for the free Poles, and they were under English control after they fled Warsaw after the Blitzkrieg in 1939. And he was a man's man. I have my mother in her room at our house. He has, I believe, 32 medals that he was awarded during World War II. And I remember he loved to read. I only knew him as that my sweet old Jaju. And he loved to read. And this was in the early 70s. And I remember he had thick Coke bottle glasses. And I remember he would take them off and rub his eyes. And you could see the white film over his eyes. He had, of course, cataracts back then. And it wasn't the advanced surgery that there is. I think about sight in the eye. I believe that the eye is one of God's greatest bulwarks in defense of Him being the Creator. Your eye. Let me tell you a little bit about the eye. The eye accounts for 1/4,000th of an adult's weight, yet it processes 80% of the information of its owner about the outside world. Your eye does that. Just the retina contains 130 million rod-shaped cells which detect light intensity and transmit impulses to the visual cortex of the brain via over 1 million nerve fibers. While at the same time, think about this, over 6 million cone-shaped cells do the exact same job but respond specifically to color variation. The eyes can handle up to 500,000 messages simultaneously. The eye is composed of more than 2 million working parts. An eye has more than 1 million nerve fibers that connect to the brain and currently cannot be reconstructed, which is why you cannot get an eye transplant. It's amazing what our God created inside of us. And then told us the light of the body is the eye. When I think of the eye, it's plain to me that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen? I think of the truly beautiful pictures that God has permitted these eyes to see. I think of sunsets, Miss Judy, that I've witnessed. I mean, forget about Crayola. God paints scenes that cannot be duplicated. And I've seen them with my own eyes. I think about the day that on June 1st, 1996, when I stood there, probably about 100 pounds lighter, and stood up there, and I was looking at the back door of Little Mountain View Baptist Church, and all of a sudden the doors opened up, and the piano player, bum, 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 bum. And I saw my wife's bald-headed daddy come through that, hallelujah, horseshoe bald come through, and I said, look, get rid of that guy. Bring that woman on up here. Amen. And she took off that veil, and I'm telling you, I still never forget the eyes, what these eyes saw that day. I think about just beautiful things. There's a mountain where my parents lived, and there's literally cliff faces that go right up the mountain. We used to literally just go right up there. I mean, literally, this is the cliff, and we would just sit and hang our feet right off, right over the cliff. And just sit there and look. And it faced, and Miss Carol Ann, it faced west. So we saw the horizon and the sunsets. And I'm telling you, the beautiful things that these eyes have seen. Beautiful things that your eyes have seen. Incredible things. You know, if you look at John chapter 12, and I want us to look at something here from this text. In John 11, we have the raising of Lazarus. What a story that is when Jesus literally raised Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days, from the dead. He raised him from the dead. And I love that phrase there in verse 1 of chapter 12. It says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead. I love that phrase. Amen. Hey, only when Jesus passes by can you say to somebody that they have been dead and are now alive. Amen. Thank God. Then in chapter 11, verse 47 through 53, we have the plot of Caiaphas. We have the fellowship of the disciples through the end of chapter 11. We have the supper at Bethany in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. The offering of Mary, chapter 12, verse 3. And always, almost always, after somebody has a great offering, there's the criticism of Judas there. And it says there in chapter 12, verse 4, then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, well, I was not this ointment sold and for 300 pence and given to the poor. This he said, I'm so glad John recorded this. This he said, not that he cared for the poor. It could be could put that on a politician right there. This they said, not that they cared for the poor, but because they were a thief and had the bag, amen, just like Judas. And then we see the response of Jesus in chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. And what does he say? Let her alone. The poor you have with you always. And if you think Jesus is minimizing the poor, he's not. He's maximizing the moment. Saying, look, I'm only going to be here for another week. Just this is it. This is your only chance. And then, of course, we have the gathering of many in verse 9. It talks about there the consulting of the chief priests, 10 and 11. And I want you to look at verse 20, if you would. Look at verse 20. All this has happened. We have there the cry of Hosanna in chapter 12, verse 12 through verse 19. And you we know this is Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, it's called. And you see there in verse 20, it says this. Then there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. May we, this morning as God's children, see Jesus. May our lives cause others to see Jesus. Our choir sings a beautiful song called, I Saw Jesus in You. I Saw Jesus in You. There are four times in the Scriptures where the phrase, see Jesus, is used. I'd like to look at them this morning if we could. Hold your place there in John. We're going to come back to this one. But go to Luke chapter 19 with me. Luke chapter 19. 4 points this morning and then just a few applications. Luke chapter 19. Our topic this morning, our subject is seeing Jesus. Seeing Jesus. If you've been at Sunday school at all, or if you've taught Sunday school, you've taught Luke chapter 19. It says, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to, what? See Jesus. Who he was. And he could not for the press, because he was little of stature. We've all sung the song. It's amazing how he could be a chief among the Pharisees when he was a wee little man. Amen? Well, you Sunday school teachers get what I'm saying. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. We make him so... He was small. And you know what happened was, because of his size, he was trying to look and the crowd was pressing and he couldn't. So we know he went up the tree to see Jesus. I think about here, to see who he was. Number one this morning, we need to see Jesus as the God-man. The God-man. You know, there are a lot of religions that talk about Jesus. You know, the Mormons talk about Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses talk about Jesus. The Muslims talk about Jesus. But I'm going to tell you, there is only one where he is both God and man. Where he, hey, listen, by the way, that's a great spot for an amen right there. He is literally the Son of God that took on human flesh.
He is the one that came from heaven, left all his glory, took on a human body, and walked among us. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to see Jesus as the God-man. Virgin born, amen. Sinless life, amen. He had heard so much that he had to see for himself. Old Zacchaeus. He'd heard so much about Jesus that he had to see for himself.
Boy, that'll preach right there. That'll preach right there. You know, people can sit in churches for years unsaved. Years. And finally, Lord willing, Brother Lawley, they come to that point and say, you know, I've heard so much about him, I got to see for myself. You know what? We need to see him as the God-man. If he's just a man, he's just a man. And we're of all men most miserable. Because we've dedicated our lives to him. Give our lives to reach him for others. If he's just a man, but he's not just a man. He is the God-man. So we need to see Jesus as the God-man. Number two. Go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. May we see Jesus, the God-man, number one. Number two, look at John chapter 6, verse number 15, please. It says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, why would they want to do that? I'll tell you why, because he just fed 20,000 people. And that's still the way it is. Bread and circus will make somebody a king. Even in this country, it can happen. It can happen. It didn't happen, but it could happen. They say, hey, just feed us. Just take care of us. Listen, my goodness, it's God's job to take care of us, not the government's job to take care of us. So I could preach all day on that. I'm not going to. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea, and he entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, it is not I, or it is I, be not afraid. Not only do we need to see Jesus as the God-man, we need to see Jesus as that great miracle worker. You know what the miracles of John are for? It tells us in John chapter 20, verse 31, how many things could be written of Jesus that even the worlds could not contain the books, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, our Jesus is the water walker. Our Jesus is the feeder of 5,000. Our Jesus is the healer of the lame. Our Jesus is the healer of the dumb and the deaf. Our Jesus is the cleanser of the leper. Our Jesus is the stretcher of the withered hand. Our Jesus is the one who takes crooked backs and makes them straight. Our Jesus is the one who heals the blind and makes them see. We need to see Jesus. You say, well, Pastor, we don't live in the age of miracles. I know that. I know we don't. But these are written that we might believe. And by the way, Jesus can still do whatever he wants. If he wants to heal, he can heal. We've had people here. I got a spot on my lung. I got a mass. Go back to the doctor. After prayer. You know what? Doctor told me the mass is gone, Pastor. I said, how about that? How about that? Amen. the miracle worker, the God-man. Go over to John chapter 12, our text. Thank God for this one. Verse 20, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Chapter 12, verse 21, says, and the same came therefore to Philip, which was up Bethsaida of Galilee. There's always been some wonder about that. Perhaps he had Greek parentage. Said, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. You know, we need to see Jesus as the God-man. We need to see Jesus as the miracle worker. We need to see Him as the inclusive Messiah. Let me tell you what I mean by that. The Bible tells us that He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. And so imagine, here were some Greeks who were not allowed, not permitted into the temple. But they said, we want to see Jesus. We've heard about Him. We want to see Him. Hey, in case you didn't know this, I don't believe that there are any of us here today that are of the original 12 tribes of Jacob. That means that as far as I know, we're all what we would call Gentiles. Aren't you glad for an all-inclusive Messiah who loves red and yellow, black and white? They are precious in His sight. These Greeks, they were Gentiles. You can read Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You read in Romans chapter 11 how the Jews rejected the Messiah, and so God in His wisdom grafted in that wild branch that are the Gentiles. That's us, by the way. We need to see Him as an inclusive Savior. Hey, listen to me. Listen to me. We need to see Him as an inclusive Savior in who we witness to and who we don't witness to. You know, if you don't witness to a person because of their skin color, God have mercy upon you.
Amen.
He loves us all.
Amen.
He loves us all.
Amen.
I love the verse in Revelation that says, Brother Horst, that they'll come from every tongue and kindred and tribe and nation. Amen to that. I remember going over to the Philippines, meeting my tan brothers and sisters. All about this tall, too. I looked like a basketball player when I was over there. Amen. All these preachers come up. Let me get your picture, Pastor. Sure. No problem. Amen. Get your picture with you. Hey, I thank God we need to see Him that way. You know, if we see Him as an inclusive Messiah, we'll see everyone as souls for whom He died. Lastly, this morning, go with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We need to see Him as the God-man. We need to see Him as the miracle worker. We need to see Him as the inclusive Messiah. Hebrews chapter number 2. One of the greatest verses in the Word of God is verse number 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Says, but we, what? See Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Forgive me. Put that in your Calvinist pipe and smoke it all day long. He tasted death, not for the elect, for every man. for every man. Hey, I'm glad I'm part of the elect. I am. You am. Amen. Not good grammar, but you am. Amen. I'm glad I'm part of that elect, but he tasted death for every man. I've said it many times. Everyone who goes to hell goes unsaved, but none go unloved. Amen. Salvation's been provided for all. What do we need to see him as? I'll tell you, we need to see him as the perfect substitute. The perfect substitute. See, this passage is giving what we would call an apologetic on the superiority of Christ because of his humanity, because he took on human flesh. And even at the end of the chapter, it talks about how he's able to understand, Brother Phelps, amen. He's able to understand, he's able to succor them that are tempted because he was tempted. But here, he is our perfect substitute. Ladies and gentlemen, children of God, let us never get away from Calvary. Let us never go a day that goes by where we don't see our Savior bleeding and dying and paying the price for us because of His love. He's our perfect substitute. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to see Jesus as the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. Hey, if you see Him that way, I tell you what, it'll put some tears back in your eyes that have been dry for a long time. My son Luke and I were having devotions last night. And we were listening to Keys for Kids out of Grand Rapids. They have the audio programs, and we were listening to Keys for Kids. And we were listening about a family that had moved from a pastorate in Minnesota, and they just had one young daughter, and she was kind of having the mullygrubs about it. They went into an Indian village, and she just didn't like this boy. He was an Indian, and he was dirty, and the family volunteered to have this boy come and live. And they said, now sweetheart, you're gonna have to go sit on the couch. He's gonna take your room. And boy, she just I don't know why I have to spend the night on the couch and all live on. And she was just really, really going after. And she began to treat this boy very meanly, very unkindly. And finally, the boy took some food out of the fridge and said, he said, I go away. I don't like it here. You don't like me. And he began to go, and he got in a canoe and literally was going to go upstream to where the trappers were. And the little girl got under conviction and ran after him, and she fell through the dock into deep water. And the little boy realized that she had fallen. He turned around in the canoe and jumped in and saved her. And her whole attitude changed. She was kind to him. She was friendly to him. She was open to him. And my son and I were listening to this. And then they closed the audio with the song, Give Me a Passion for Thee, O Lord. Lord Jesus, I long to be winning souls that are constantly sinning. You know, when we see Him as our perfect substitute, we don't just see Him just as our substitute, but the substitute for all men. I read a devotional to Pastor Mark, and it was talking. G. Campbell Morgan says, no matter what your estimation of man is, no matter whether there's such a man that you think this or that about, God thinks him worth dying for. May we ever, may we always see Him as the perfect substitute. May we see Him as the inclusive Savior. Hey, can I say this? God loves those people that we don't love. Yeah. Right. The people that are struggling with confusion and depression. And listen, there's a lot of confused people out there this day and age. Yes, there is. Where wickedness is being promoted. Yes. But there's still a lot of confused people that are hurting. And here's the thing. If we will see Jesus as the God-man and as the miracle worker, and as the inclusive Savior and as the perfect substitute, then they can see Jesus in us and want Him for themselves. How do we see Jesus? Just a few simple applications. The first way we see Him is through His Word. Through His Word. Remember the story of the Emmaus disciples in Luke chapter 24? Jesus came up to them and they didn't know He was Jesus, and He had veiled their eyes from realizing it was Jesus. And He said, "How come your countenance? How come you're so sad?" And they said, "Are you new around here? Don't you know what's happened here?" And they began to talk about Jesus, and then finally Jesus talked to them, and they constrained Him to come in the house, and He revealed who He was. And you know what He did? He opened up the Scriptures and taught them all things that were written concerning Him. You know, this Bible from cover to cover is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. From before the creation, when Father, Son, and Holy Ghost existed, to the part of Revelation where it says, "Surely I come quickly and my reward is with me. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Hey, if you want to see Jesus a little bit better, I'd recommend getting in His Word. I'd recommend reading the Bible. I'd recommend Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just for starters. We're going to see Jesus, going to be through His Word. Something else that's required to see Jesus is not only His Word, but His Spirit, His Holy Spirit. See, the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him. I remember days when I would laugh and mock at Christians and think, "Well, I don't see it." And then I realized that you can't say seeing is believing. You have to believe and then you see. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit to understand the Word of God, to see Jesus. And you know, most of all, how we see Jesus, not only by His Word and by His Spirit, but it's by faith. It's a great story. Thomas, what did he say? "I will not believe until I see Him." And thank God Jesus is so tender with us. He said to Thomas, "Go ahead. Put your fingers in the prints of the nails. Go ahead, put your hand in my side where they stuck the spear. Be not faithless, but believe." And then Thomas fell on his knees and said, "My Lord, my God." And he said this. He said, "Thomas," he said, "you have seen and believed. But blessed are they who have not and have yet believed." You know why he said blessed? Because eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. Can I tell you this? God loves you like you are His only. But you know what? You have to accept Him. And you don't accept Him, again, by being baptized. You don't accept Him by taking the Lord's table. You accept Him by faith, by believing. And you know what? He'll take you just as you are. How many of you remember? He took you just as you were. To God be the glory. Amen. Now here's the question, Christian. Do we see Jesus? I'm not talking about physically. Do we see Him? I think we're probably like that man that was blind, that Jesus took the spit and made the clay, put it on his eyes, and Jesus said to him, it's the only gradual miracle in the Bible. Fascinating study. Mark chapter 8, I believe. He said, "What do you see?" He said, "Well, I see men as trees walking." Remember, they said, "Go back, wash again." And then he said, "Wow. I see." I think sometimes we as Christians, we see men as trees walking. Yeah. But they're really souls for whom Jesus died. Do we see Jesus? And do our lives help others see Jesus? 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says we're living epistles known and read of all men. to my shame early on in my Christian life. I wasn't the best Christian at work. I should have been. God began to convict me about it. And I remember saying, God, these people are their souls. Their souls. They're going to spend eternity somewhere. May they not go to hell because of the way I live. May they desire to go to heaven because of the way I live. You know, you are the only Bible some people ever read. You really are. You're at work. Be the best Christian you can. Have a good spirit. Boss is having a rotten day. You know, you could answer railing for railing and curse for curse if you want to. But Christ wouldn't. And if you don't, that person next to you that doesn't know God may say, huh, wow, that was different. Boy, he came at you and all you did was say, yes, sir, and I'll get it done. And boy, he really treated you bad. You say, well, let me tell you, got some time at break? Let me tell you why I reacted that way.
Yeah.
What an opportunity. But you know what we need to be, Lord, ladies and gentlemen? We need to be seeing Jesus.
Amen.
Seeing Him. You know, we live in a visual age. Forgive me. I've seen enough of the two candidates in the one elect. Amen. I'll see him for 4 more years. I've seen enough.
Yeah.
You know what I realized in all this election season? I need to see Jesus.
Yeah.
I need to see Jesus. I need to make sure that other people don't see a candidate in me, but see Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you so much.